I was with a friend this week, and we were talking together, and I said to him, I'm going to be preaching on Sunday, and he said, exalt the people to do something wonderful. He said, that's what we should be about, exalt them to do something wonderful. I thought, wow, what a great and encouraging thought. My encouragement today, my hope today is that I can exalt us to do something wonderful, because ultimately that's what Jesus made it possible for us to do, didn't he? He came, he died on the cross. He became a curse for us. The sins of the world were laid upon him so that we could be free. And so that we can make a difference, so that we can love people, so that we can love people with the love of Jesus, so that we can really see a difference and a transformation happening in the world. A transformation's happened in us, hasn't it? And the reason it's happened in us is because he wants a transformation to happen in the world. And so all that we talk about today, I want us to just to think about that whole concept about us as a people going out to do something wonderful. You know, we are people of hope, aren't we? You got to help me this morning. We are people of hope. And we have received riches and grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. You are so rich. I almost was going to say you're so fat. You're so full. That's a better way. You're so full of the blessings of God. Blessed people of hope. And, you know, sometimes we just get into the grind and into the, you know, problems happen, issues happen, situations happen. People say things, do things. Let's be determined to be keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus, being full of hope, being full of life, and being somebody that brings a transformation to our world and the people around us. That's what we should be doing as a church. So I want to try today to talk about something that will give us an opportunity to grasp something that will inspire us to do something wonderful. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to continue to look through Romans, excuse me, and to draw out some of the main things, the main themes that God wants to speak to us about. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 3. Is that all right? If it's not all right, I'm going to read it anyway. So it's quite a, as if my voice holds up, 31 verses. But just let the word of God minister to you. There's so much in this chapter. And the verses, the titles here, all are sinners, and that Christ took our punishment. So let me read this. So Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Then what is the use of being a Jew? Are there any special benefits for them from God? Is there any value in the Jewish circumcision ceremony? Yes, being a Jew has many advantages. First of all, God trusted the Jews with his law so that they could know and do his will. True, some of them were unfaithful. But just because they broke their promises to God, does that mean God will break his promises to those who love him? Of course not. Though everyone else in the world is a liar, God isn't. Do you remember what the book of Psalms says about this? That God's words will always prove true and right, no matter who questions them. But, some say, our breaking faith with God is good. Our sins serve a good purpose, for people will notice how good God is when they see how bad we are. It's just fantastic. Is it fair then for him to punish us when our sins are helping him? Wow. God forbid. Then what kind of God would he be to overlook sin? How could he ever condemn anyone? For he could not judge and condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty brought him glory by contrasting his honesty with my lies. If you follow through with this idea, you come to this. The worse we are, the better God likes it. But the damnation of those who say such things is just. yet some claim that this is what I preach. Amazing, isn't it? These kind of concepts. Actually, I can be bad, so that God can love me all the more, so it makes him look good. But these are the accusations actually that people were giving against Paul, saying this is what you're preaching. And he's saying, absolutely not. I'm not preaching. So verse 9. Well then, are the Jews better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all men alike are sinners, whether Jews or Gentiles. As the scriptures say, no one is good. No one in all the world is innocent. No one has ever really followed God's paths or even truly wanted to. Everyone has turned away. All have gone wrong. No one anywhere has kept on doing what is right. Not one. Their talk is foul and filthy. This is good news. I'll explain this in a minute. Their talk is foul and filthy like the stench of an open grave. Their tongues are loaded with lies. Everything they say in it has the sting and poison of deadly snakes. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They are quick to kill, hating anyone who disagrees with them. Whenever they go, they leave misery and trouble behind them, and they have never known what it is to feel secure or to enjoy God's blessing. They care nothing about God, nor what he thinks of them. So the judgment of God lies heavily upon the Jews, for their responsibility is to keep God's law instead of doing what all these evil things. Not one of them has any excuse. In fact, all the world stands hushed and guilty before Almighty God. Now, do you see it? No one can ever be right in God's sight by doing what the law commands. For the more we know of God's law, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying them. His laws serve only to make us see that we are sinners. But now God has shown a different way to heaven, not by being good enough and trying to keep his laws, but by a new way. Now God says he will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty, if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in that same way by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we've been like. Yes, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious ideal. Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him, if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in his kindness freely takes away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take our punishment of our sins and to end all God's anger against us. He used Christ's blood and our faith as a means of saving us from his wrath. In this same way, he was being entirely fair, even though he did not punish those who sinned in former times. For he was looking forward to the time when Christ would come and take away those sins. And now in these days, also, he can receive sinners in the same way, because Jesus took away their sins. But isn't this unfair for God to let criminals go free and to say that they are innocent? No, for he does it on the basis of their trust in Christ, who took away their sins. Then what can we say and boast about doing to earn our salvation? Nothing, not at all. Why? Because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds. It is based on what Christ has done and our faith in him. And so it is that we are saved by faith in Christ and not by the good things that we do. And does God save only the Jews in this way? No, the Gentiles too may come to him in the same manner. God treats us all the same way. Whether Jews or Gentiles, they are acquitted if they have faith. Well then, if we are saved by faith, does this mean that we are no longer need to obey God's laws? Just the opposite. In fact, only when we trust Jesus can we obey him. So I know it's a long piece of scripture, but there are some amazing truths there. Amazing, life-changing things that if we grasp hold of those would actually revolutionize and transform and change our Christian walk. And I just want to kind of have a look at some of those. Apparently, it was Martin Luther, who was the father of the Protestant Reformation, he was reading Romans and he had a revelation that faith alone justifies a person before God. And we all know what influence he had upon the church and about and church practice and our relationship, how people suddenly saw their relationship with God. And John Wesley also, when he was reading what Martin Luther had written, an introduction or commentary on Romans, and it was as he was reading that he was converted. So you just think of just those two men, the massive influence that those two people had upon the church. It all came from the digesting and the revelation of some of the teaching that there is in Romans. And I really do think that, as I said, if we can grasp some of these, we could walk out of here thinking differently about ourselves and thinking differently about God and thinking differently about our relationship with one another, if we can grasp what God's saying to us. And there's so much, so I'm having just to pick out one or two elements, because if I was to go through every single one line by line, we'd be here till next week and it would be fantastic. But I guess we have to go to work, don't we? So it's there you go. So I looked at chapter one a few weeks ago, and Paul was laying out there just how far mankind can slip when they turn their back on God. They get into rebellion, they get into all kinds of sin, and just by rejecting God or replacing God with other idols, of just how far humanity can slip, and the kinds of sin and the state of society that people can get in. So we looked at that. And in chapter two, we were looking at what should our response be as Christians. We shouldn't be people that are judgmental over other people. That God was saying, check your own heart and your own motives. Don't be so consumed by what other people are doing that you forget actually to look at yourself. And it can be easy to do that, can't it? We can be so critical of other people that we forget to do a check of ourselves and what I'm like. Well, I'm all right, but everybody else is wrong. And God says the worst kind of hypocrisy is when we condemn other people, yet we are doing the same things. And God, the reminder was, check your heart, check your motives, make sure you're right. Don't worry about others. Everybody will stand before God in judgment. In one sense, you worry just about yourself. Keep your own house in order. And that's kind of a summary of chapter two. So looking quickly then at chapter three, one of the major themes that Paul wants to show is that everybody has a need for salvation. And obviously he acknowledges in verse one the special place that the Jews had. He says, is there any benefit in being a Jew? And he says, yes, there is. Because they were the ones that God revealed himself to. They were the ones that God came to, and he led them personally, and he loved them, and his presence was manifest in them. But what he's saying is that when Jesus came, all of the God saw the sacrifices that they did, those sin sacrifices, and when they brought the animals to the temple, God saw that and was faithful to forget the sin for another year. But when Jesus came and died on the cross, that was the one and only once for all sin, wasn't it, for mankind? And so what he was saying was that, yes, God saw you as a special people, and the Jews are special people. But they're no longer to trust in just their nationality or their identity. Now they need as well to be totally dependent upon Jesus, just as the Gentiles are as well. And so he kind of unpacks that and is encouraging them actually that all of us now are on the same page when it comes to salvation. Jews are no more special than Gentiles. Then in verses 27 and 30 at the end, he talks about what it means to be justified, about justification. And justification is the legal right in God's, or being made legally right in the sight of God. And I want to kind of just unpack what that means about what it means to be justified. The fact that Jesus died on the cross, he became a curse for us. He took all the sins of the world upon himself to redeem us. He paid the price to win us for himself. And because of that, we can be in right standing to God. No pill, no potion, no self-help group, no amount of money can give you what Jesus can give you, which is to have the slate wiped clean. No amount of money you can pay to know that you are forgiven. No amount of money that you can pay anybody can allow you to stand guilt-free before God. And, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, how would we be if we walked around really understanding that fact that we have been made completely and totally guilt-free? We don't have to worry about all the stuff we've done in the past. Our sins are forgiven. But we haven't just been forgiven. It's not what that, but there's been more than that. We've been made righteous. We haven't just been forgiven and, well, that's okay. God's gone beyond that and above that. And he says, I'm going to make you in right standing to me. So that you're not only just forgiven, but now you're acceptable. And the righteousness that Jesus had is now going to be placed upon you. It's amazing. You know, and it's nothing to do with you. Because if it was, we could boast. Look how great I am. I've earned it because I gave this amount of money. Or I've earned it because I did this work. It's not what you've done, what you can give to God. It's about all, it's all that he has given to you because of his grace, because of his mercy. And the righteousness of Jesus that was upon Jesus, he has chosen to let that become your identity. It's just awesome. And that's what he talks about in Romans chapter 3. So we want to look at that concept just for a few minutes of what it means to be justified by God. And like I say, I think if we can actually understand this, I think we could really, really just see something, a different angle, a different facet, a different understanding, a different revelation. You're never going to get to the end of knowing God, are we? Are we? Well, I don't think I'm ever going to truly get to the end of understanding who he is and understanding everything about him. We're not. So, okay, so what does it mean to be justified? Webster's Dictionary says this, that defines justification as being pronounced free from blame or guilt. Another definition is that being justified is the legal and formal acquittal from guilt by God as the judge. So that God is the judge, and it's like, you know, he stands up in court, and the judge, with all the authority to condemn, points at you. And you know what you've done. We're very good at hiding what we do from each other. We know that actually we deserve to be condemned. I mean, he stands up there and he says, you are clear to go, free to go. You're forgiven. There is no charge against you because Jesus has taken the punishment for you. And it's just amazing, isn't it? To think, actually, that's the reality. This is not just some kind of concept. That's the reality of our Christian walk today. That's why tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you can get up with a spring in your step, a smile on your face, going to work, because you're no longer under the curse. You've been set free. You've been redeemed. You're justified. You're righteous. You're made holy in God's sight. Isn't that incredible? And people will look at you and say, what's wrong with you? So, wow, I'm excited. What about? I'm excited about God, my relationship with him and what he's done for me. It's amazing. So it's fantastic. So let me read this as well. Another commentary said this. Justification, listen again to this. Let this just sink into you. Justification is the instantaneous legal act of God, because God is the only one who has the right and the authority to pardon people, doesn't it? He is the judge. This is the spontaneous, instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. Are you getting the righteousness of Jesus now belongs to us? In this legal act, God declares us to be righteous in his sight. The justification Christ offers frees one from the penalty of sin and will keep one from the penalty of sin. Someone once said that justification means just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees us. It's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 3, this idea of us being justified by God. All the blessings, all the goodness, all the wonder, all of the righteousness of Jesus, Jesus chooses to share with us. It becomes our identity. Therefore, we can enter into God's presence through his blood. And he says, you're righteous, you're acceptable, welcome. He doesn't reject us. And that's the situation of us today. And in 10 to 18, there was a list there that we were reading through, and it says about no one is righteous. We need to find some good in the bad there. No one is righteous. Our speech is corrupt. Our conduct is ungodly. Even though some are better than others, all of us are guilty. It's a bleak picture. It's a bleak picture. But you know what he does? He does it for a reason. Because it's impossible for us to have a sense of relief and thankfulness of being saved if we don't realize what we're being saved from. And the reason he lays that out here is so that we know what we've been saved from. We were desperate. We were utterly finished. We were separated from God. We were hopeless. We were helpless. We were destined for disaster. We were destined for hell. Yet Jesus intervened, and now we are blessed. Now we are saved. Now we have hope. Now we have life. Now we have a future. Now I'm not just boring, old, struggling to get through Steve. Now I am somebody who has the righteousness of Jesus, because that's what the word of God says. That's the only reason why I'm made acceptable to God. Because God was willing to forgive me, and that he was willing to place upon me the blessing of who God is. So we actually need to have a picture given to us of how bad it is without Jesus for us to fully understand and to have a sigh of relief. Wow! Actually, this is amazing. I can only know how good it is because I need to know how bad what I've been saved from. Do you understand what I... Well, I don't know if I'm explaining this very well, but anyway, that's why he goes through. We're utterly lost, condemned, and helpless without God. Each of us, before we became Christians, had a sentence of death upon us. And what does Romans 6, verse 23 say? For the wages of sin is death, but the... Faye, say it again. Oh. The wages of sin is death, but the gift. Can everybody say gift? Oh, it's beautiful. What a beautiful sound. The gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So justification, us being made right with God, the righteousness of Jesus coming upon us, it's a gift. It's all about God's grace. It's all about God's mercy. And God, who is holy, steps in and legally declares that we are not guilty. And so, Philippa, God says you are holy. God says that you are acceptable. He declares legally that you are completely set free and a new person in God. And that's a gift from God. So the Bible says that we are made righteous, which means in right standing and relationship with God. You know, that's in what does Romans 8, someone want to look there, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. That's the reason why Paul could say that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How could he say that? Because he knew the power of what it was to be made right with God. How about you? Are we kind of walking around with it's me against the world? You know, everything, nothing good, you know, it's just terrible, doom and gloom. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How can that be? Because he knew that he had been made totally and completely well and in right standing with God. Not through his own effort, but because it was an act of God's grace and God's mercy. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says that we are justified by faith. And I was thinking about that and I was saying, well, in one sense, faith is, all that faith is the motivation to reach out to God and put our faith in him. And what we're saying to God is that we can't do anything ourselves to escape punishment from God. We're hopeless, helpless in ourselves. We need God to intervene, don't we? And we're saying, God, I can't do it, but I put my trust in you and what you've done on the cross. I put my trust in. And when you say that I can be justified and made right with you, I receive it. You know, how many of us do we hear scriptures like that and promises like that and we reject it? We say, well, that's impossible. You might be saying, well, I don't reject it. But are you living in the reality of what Jesus says he's done for you? Because you may not be willingly and actively sort of saying, no, I reject that. But sometimes we don't actually fully let that be absorbed into our Christian walk and understanding, our thinking. Do you understand what I mean? And actually what we're doing, we are rejecting it. We're saying that's for somebody else, but I'm not special enough. Or, you know, that other person is more worthy, but it's not for me. Yes, it is for you. And if every child of God understood this concept, you know, we would live differently, think differently, talk differently, act differently. We would have a different understanding about ourselves and about the world that we're living in. I'm free, set free. Every time the devil comes to knock on your door and remind you of all that rubbish and junk and stuff that happened to you all those years ago, you tell him, get out of here. Tell him to get out because it's no longer. He's the only one who remembers it. God doesn't remember it anymore. You are saved. You are whole. You're righteous. You have the righteousness of Jesus upon you. When you stand before God, he doesn't look at you and just see, he doesn't see some good bits and some bad. He sees you as totally righteous. And, you know, if we approach God in our relationship with him like that, you know, we would be coming in smiling, jumping, rejoicing, celebrating. Wow! What's wrong with you? I want to give God everything. Excuse me. So, So don't reject, or don't kind of just park that thing over there and just say, well, that's for a special group. It's for you. It's for the church. It's for now. It's for now. If we think of a courtroom scene and God is the judge, then it would only be a fool who would, as Jesus steps forward and tells the judge that he will share his righteousness with us, is only a fool that would say no. Actually, no thanks. Only a fool would say, no, I don't need that. And you hear that, don't you? You know, so, you know, Religion is a crutch. Religion is for the weak. Probably we're weak, aren't we? We need God. We realize that we need God. Actually, to reject this most amazing offer, this gift from God, that actually God offers to the world. Only a fool would do that. So I'm asking you respectfully, don't reject what God is offering you today. And God is a judge. You know, God is our Father, but God is the judge, and all of us one day will stand before Him to give an account of our lives. And God is so pure and holy that He cannot sweep sin under the carpet. Every sin has to be judged by Him, doesn't it? And so God demands payment for sin. And the only payment that God is going to accept for us to enter into eternal life is when we come into His presence trusting in Jesus. Either we're going to pay the penalty ourselves in some way by being sent to hell, or we're going to trust in Jesus. Are you with me? It's true, isn't it? I mean, we are going to pay the penalty. If we choose to be rebellious against God and not accept this free gift that God gives to us, we are going to bear the fruit of that sin by being completely rejected and separated from God forever in hell. Or we could do the wise thing, which is when Jesus stands up in the court and says, I'm going to forgive. Yes! Count me in. I need it. I want it. I have to have it. I'm desperate for it. Man, it's life. I don't want to be separated from God. It's life. Isn't it amazing to think that God treats you from now on as though you've never sinned? All the sin of the past is gone, wiped out. Your sin is not just forgiven, not just pardoned, but the slate is wiped clean and will never be written on again. You have been set before God as someone who is righteous before God in His sight, a righteous man and a righteous woman. It only happens, though, when we put our faith and our trust and our hope in the free gift that Jesus brings. We all know, don't we, that it doesn't come through being a nice person, doing nice things. You can't earn salvation. The only clause is trust in Jesus. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. The one clause is that we need to trust in Jesus. We need to keep Jesus at the center. We need to keep Jesus as our foundation. We need to keep Jesus as our focus. That's the one thing that's the only thing we need to do. It's the only thing we need to do. So let's let's keep that as our focus. Okay, so let me just draw to a close. So what does it mean to be justified by God? It's God legally announcing over you and to you that you're a child of God and that all of your past has been forgiven, that you are a free man or a free woman who now has no guilt attached to you. How amazing is that? How confident does that make us? How different does that make our relationship with God when we can come before God knowing that He says to us, not guilty. Not guilty. What do you think about yourself? Do you think yourself as a good person? You got skeletons in the cupboard? You got things in your past that you're ashamed of? There are things that you've done to others that you're ashamed of, things that you've done to others or people that have done to you that you're ashamed of. You know, when you come before God and it's not just your sin that was creating a barrier between you and God, it's every sin. all of your sins, God has completely removed, so that you can stand before God as not guilty. And you know, if we got hold of that, we could be totally and completely transformed. So let's start to live differently in the reality of that. Let's think differently. Let's act differently. Let's treat other people differently. Let's see ourselves now as God sees us. And just to finish, you know, I'd like us to pray, and I'd like us just to respond to God today. And maybe you're here and you think, well, actually, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian, or I don't know really where I am with God. I want to give you an opportunity today to respond to God and to give your life to him. We prayed at the beginning of the service today. You know, the Bible says that God desires that nobody die and be separated. God wants everybody to come into that understanding of being his child, being justified, being given that free gift. And it's available to every single person that will just say, God, I need that. I want it. That's all it starts with, a need being created in your heart. Saying, yeah, that's what I want. I realize I need that. And that's the only seed that you need to take the first step to give your life to Jesus. And so I want to pray, first of all, just for anybody today. You say, let's, should we just close our eyes? You may say, actually, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I'm not sure where I stand with God. Actually, I feel that if I was to stand before God right now, I think maybe he would reject me. If you don't have that confidence, I want you to pray this prayer with me, because in a moment, your destiny can change. When you become a child of God, all of those things happen. You're instantly, spiritually, in your relationship with God, made holy and righteous. So you can just pray this prayer. Anybody who wants to pray this prayer, you say, Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love for me. I come to ask you to forgive me of my sins. I've come to ask that you would forgive me of all the things that I've done wrong. I repent of those things. I turn away from them. I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong, that have upset you, have offended you, and have caused me damage. And today, I ask you to become Lord of my life. Today, I ask you that I'll become a Christian and become your child. And ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I may have the power to live this new life. I give myself completely to you. And I thank you that today, as I have given myself to you, you've accepted me and I've become your child. I thank you that you've forgiven me of all of my shame, all of my guilt, and all of the sin that has separated me from you. I thank you that something new and wonderful has happened in my life today. In Jesus' name. I just want us just to be quiet just for a few minutes. And I want you, for those people that are, you've been a Christian a long time, I want us just to come again and just look fresh again upon what it means to be made right and in right standing with God, that the righteousness of Jesus has been placed upon us. And when God looks at you, he accepts the sacrifice and the righteousness of Jesus, and therefore sees you as pure, holy, spotless, and in right standing with him. I want you just take a few moments. I want you to say, yeah, I'm receiving that today. I'm receiving that for my life. And Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would lift off condemnation from people. Lord, that word, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, that nobody would continue to walk under condemnation. Nobody would continue to live under guilt and shame and fear. Lift that from us, Lord. Free us, God, from those that oppression, and set us, Lord, into a new place, I pray. Lord, a new place of freedom, of liberty, of relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that great blessings, Lord, would come upon us, and Lord, you would do that work of transformation through us, Lord, as we live just in the greater revelation of what you've done for us. Thank you, precious God. Thank you, precious God. We pray, Lord, just minister to us now by your Holy Spirit. Just as we are going to be together fellowshipping, we pray, Lord, just continue that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.